Isaiah 11, 1 to 16. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep with his hands over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, and there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everyone. My name is Darren. If I haven't met you before, it's a privilege to have so many of you here to celebrate Christmas Eve with us. Before we turn to God's word, let me pray for us. Father, we pray as we look at Isaiah now, by your Spirit, you would speak to us, you would build your church, and we would see Jesus clearly. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, it was my birthday last week. I know, thank you. I know you love your pastors at St. Andrews. My wife got me a present, but it was a sort of a present that was, it was a little too nice. You know, my first thought was to say thank you, but what I was really thinking was, what on earth have you done? What on earth have I done? I do not deserve this. It wasn't the most charitable thought I'd had at Christmas. But what you think of someone and why you think they are being kind to you or being unkind to you will define that relationship. And it is no different with God. And I would like to argue this morning, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. One of my favorite quotes as a young man was from A.W. Tozer, and he said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he, in his deep heart, conceives God to be like. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. What Tozer is saying, it's the most important thing about you, the secret to who you really are. The secret and key to your future is not your self-image, but it is instead your God image. And I'd like to try and show us God this morning from Isaiah chapter 11, But I think Isaiah chapter 11 is one of the most stunning passages to improve our vision of God today, as Isaiah gives us a picture of grace for Israel in its failure. But he doesn't pull his punches either. He is honest about God's wrath and judgment, and he makes us longingly, if we can grab this passage, we can longingly look forward to the grace of God. And there is a grace here that brings us nothing less than the picture of God beyond all we can ever dream or imagine. And the chapter 11, it is intricate in its composition, but the central focus of the character, the work, and the rule of God is very clear. So hopefully we will see three things from this chapter: the vision of the king, the triumph of the king, and the assurance of the king. Isaiah has begun this speech in chapter 9, the introduction to that hope that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And could we have the next slide, please? Yeah, thank you. And the rest of the chapter, 9 and 10, well, they're problematic, even though these words that we're very familiar with, the titles of God, for in 9 and 10, they describe in great detail the infestation of human pride and rebellion against God that has risen up in God's people, Israel. And Isaiah compares it to a vast forest. And God's response to this rebellion, to this pride, is to cut it down. God's response that Isaiah prophesied about is that God will swing his axe and the whole evil system will fall. And there will be a bare stump as far as the eye can see. There will be no sound. There will be no life. There will be no movement. And chapter 9 and 10 of Isaiah are actually a dreadful image of God's judgment on Israel. Could we just have the next slide, please? Thank you. And God's judgment did come on Israel. God let it come through the nation of Assyria. And we need to hold this judgment and God's anger at his own people very carefully with this picture of grace. For God did allow Israel to be cut down. But it's into this darkness, into this bleakness, into this deforestation that something new appears. And Isaiah gives us some wonderful visions this morning. The first promise we have is the vision of the king. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. From this scorched earth, one little shoot will come up, and it will give fruit for the whole world. Jesse was the father of David, and of course David had been given the promise that someone from his line would always be on the throne of Israel. And here is Isaiah writing 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, foreshadowing Christ's first coming. And Jesus Christ himself was a distant relative of King David. But now Isaiah is speaking a hope to not just to his own time, but pointing forward to this little boy who would be born in obscurity 2,000 years ago, who had no lineage, no status, but lineage to a failed ancient line of kings that came through David and Jesse. And yet we know that Isaiah is going before, going beyond the line of David. For he tells us that this Messiah, this king, would have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in verse 2 and verse 3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah is telling us what this future king and ruler would be like. He's telling us that he is the one who is perfectly qualified to rule the world, and he does not need our mechanisms for power. For the way that he will build the world of our dreams is so different to any other earthly ruler. He has the Spirit of wisdom and understanding for leadership. He has the Spirit of counsel and might for conflict. He has the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord for holiness. And because of this identity, unlike every other human leader before or after him, he is perfectly qualified to rule. And therefore, you and I, we have nothing to fear him, and we are foolish to resist him if we do. And so let me bring you back to the start. What do you think of God this morning? What is your view of Jesus Christ, as Tozer challenged us? Your view of Jesus. Do you believe this Christmas Eve that he is uniquely qualified to rule and worthy of all attention, all of your personal attention. You know, I worry that most Christians, we sort of go through life functionally. We think that Jesus is a nice person and he's worthy of some reverence, but really when it comes down to the nitty-gritty real deal of life, he can't really be trusted. He's a bit incompetent, and I better get on with it myself. One of the great tragedies of humanity, I feel, is we are so prone and so quick to trust ourselves too much, and we set the Savior of the world aside. And yet Isaiah shatters this self-deception. He tells us that he is the one who has insight to penetrate through all appearances. He sees through it all, and he sees you as you truly are. He sees through your self-marketing, your self-presentation. He sees your false projections of yourself, for he sees you perfectly with righteousness. And let me ask you, you know, how many leaders and politicians and judges, how many really clever people have still been deceived or misled? Now, Isaiah says nobody is going to fool the anointed one of the Lord. For this ruler, he is unparalleled, he is supreme, he is sublime. And along with his brilliance, the second marker that Isaiah wants to give us this morning is to tell us that this king is passionate about justice. Verse 4, he will defend the meek and he will slay the wicked. Verse 5, righteousness shall be his belt and his waistcoat. His rule will correct the wrongs that you and I are forced to accept. He will exercise judgment perfectly. Do you think about him like this morning? For Isaiah tells us that he is going to exercise rule so perfectly that he won't even step on the little people along the way. You know, we make mistakes and we say we've got good intentions, but Isaiah tells us this is the one who will judge with perfect judgment and power. At Christmas, the king was born in lowly conditions. This king, born in a room that was used for animals, to show the nature of his kingship, that he associated with justice and he associated with the poor. And that's why God's people have always reflected God's care for society and for justice, for the oppressed and the poor. And so this king, I wonder, can you see him this morning? This king who will be righteous and faithful by simply being true to himself. This is the king that doesn't need to correct himself. He doesn't need to guard himself. He doesn't need government aides or think tanks or advisors. Isaiah says he's not clothed with any ego. He is clothed with righteousness and the Spirit of the Lord. And that means you and I, we can trust him. We can trust him with everything. Because if you or I this morning, in light of what Isaiah is telling us, if it is true and we still hold back from him, practically what our theology is informing us to do is it is telling us that we are to be more trusted than this prince, than this king, than this ruler is. And it is the oldest sin of humanity to think and act as our own savior and to disrespect the savior of the world. And yet, if you can see him today and you can see him as Isaiah saw him and knew him, and then you start to trust him more than we trust ourselves, we're beginning to understand what it really means to trust him at all. So Isaiah, he gives us a stunning picture of this king that would come through David, and as he foreshadowed Christ's first coming that we celebrate this evening. But he also paints a picture of the triumph of the king in verses 6 to 9. And here's where it gets complicated, because Isaiah is talking about Jesus' first coming, but he's also simultaneously talking about Jesus' second coming, his return of this Messiah. And what he tells us, when this Messiah returns, the one who made the world, who loves the world, he will not forget about it. And he will make all things new, so that nature that is red in tooth and claw will be restful and secure and innocent. And they will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. What Isaiah gives us here in these few verses is almost a stunning revision of the original perfect Garden of Eden. And he peppers us with these images of animals and children, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, the calf and the lion, the child and the cobra and the viper, the health and safety supervisors having a panic attack, reading Isaiah chapter 11. But this is the stunning image that Isaiah gives us of Christ's kingdom when he returns for the second time. And you know, we get bombarded every year, don't we, by thinkers and philosophers and politicians and revolutionaries or economists and generals. And they promise us yearly liberation, and they promise us peace, and they promise us prosperity, but they so rarely deliver. What Isaiah gives us in verses 6 to 9 is a stunning vision of the king who is the only one who is going to deliver. And he is going to do it perfectly. He is going to lead God's people into everything safe and pleasant and good. The imagery is stunning. It is a place where there will be no dark side. There will be no forced laughter. There will be no backroom deals. There will be no guilty consciences. There will be no ethnic privilege. No one is going to miss out. There will be no utilitarianism here, that a few get hurt for the good of the many. In this garden, on this mountain, there will be no unhealed wounds or relationships. No, in this garden and on this mountain, it will be perfection. I wonder, do you see him like that this morning? He shows us this stunning triumph of Jesus. And I don't want you to be too narrow about this. When Christ returns, it doesn't mean sort of an increase and a rise of religion, or everyone's going to be Anglican and come to St. Andrews. That would be dreadful. Nor does it mean that we're all going to be lying around on clouds, playing some sort of harps. That's sort of my worst nightmare. No, this victory, this triumph, it will be the reawakening. It will be the purifying and the restoring and the gladdening of all things human. This kingdom that this king will bring will be the final answer to poverty, to hunger, to injustice, to illiteracy, to sorrows, to the regrets that we have and the regrets that we have made and our broken and confused desires. He will put all things right and true, and it will make everything greater to the glory of God. From playing board games with your children, to doing business ventures, to going to soccer tournaments, everything will be made what we were truly made to be. It will be truly human when this king comes in his second coming. And so, well, you say, well, those are some nice promises that a preacher makes at Christmas. How on earth could you ever believe these audacious claims, this audacious prophecy that Isaiah gives us? Well, Isaiah tells us, and Jesus showed us, because we saw the future glory in the resurrected Jesus on that Easter Sunday long ago. A knowable, objective, historical event in our past. Jesus' immortal newness on that day was the future in advance on display. Jesus on that Easter Sunday was the future in advance on display. And Isaiah gives us both pictures, his first coming and his second coming. And one day he will give the order. He will ring the bell and Christ himself will return. He will come to judge and to save and to rule and to usher in his people into his new triumph and kingdom. And that's good news at Christmas. I'm looking forward to that day coming. Isaiah, well, he's not so much interested as telling us when, unfortunately. He only wants to tell us who, but I think that should be enough for us, all of us, this morning, because that's what we're really longing for, isn't it? A one true good king and ruler and a perfect kingdom with no pain or death. That's what our hearts are desiring. Anything else that we long for, every human gospel that you and I, that we make for ourselves, is a slapdash mockery of our longing of what Christ offers us and what Isaiah describes. I think the problem with the gospel, it's not that it's too small to deserve our faith. It's that its beauty and its magnitude surpass our faith. We struggle to comprehend it. We don't believe it at all. But when we see God like this, when we see God bending all of his thought and all of his will on our behalf, preparing a place for us, restoring all things, redeeming our history, and paying for it himself on the cross. How could it not change your view of God when you start to see God like that? This is Isaiah's God. This is the God of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you can see him as he truly is today. How so? Well, C.S. Lewis helped me to understand this. He wrote, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We are far too easily pleased. And I think I have to agree with Mr. Lewis, for we are so content with less. And yet what Isaiah offers us is a picture of God's kingdom and his rule. And it confronts us to admit that we don't desire him enough. And yet the difference that Isaiah describes is the same as sitting in a puddle or going on a day trip to the ocean. And I know where I would like to be. Isaiah gives us a vision of this king. He gives us a stunning vision of what this kingdom would look like in its peace and perfection. But he concludes this chapter with the assurance of the king, how we know and can trust that this will happen. Isaiah is giving an assurance as this chapter ends to Israel in its darkest hour. They were on the eve of the exile, which happened in 589 BC, and they were all taken to Babylon. But he gives us this stunning list of promises that when Christ comes in his second coming, no earthly power can stop him, and nothing will be able to prevent the joy of his people and his followers. As I said, he's speaking to the context of the exile, but he is also looking forward to this second coming when God would not just bring Israel back from Babylon, but that God would gather all of his people from across the world to himself. That is what we celebrate tonight in Christ's first coming, and we look forward as well to his second coming. And how does Isaiah tell us he will bring us home? Well, I wish I had time to go through these with you, but just open up the passage there and scan your eye down with me. It's a stunning list of promises that Isaiah gives. In verse 12, he will assemble the banished of Israel from all over the Mediterranean and the dispersed of Judah. Verse 13, the national and denominational jealousies will be a thing of the past. Verse 14 and 15, we are told that God will be united in victory over the wicked nations. And verse 16, there will be a road for Judah. It will be the happiest homecoming in all of history, a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains. This is the hope that Isaiah's people could focus on. And this is the hope that you and I, if you're a Christian, this is the hope that we look forward to as well. And how do we know this is true? How do I know this is true this morning and can speak about this with such confidence? Because Isaiah tells us what would happen. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people." This root from Jesse, this king himself, will stand himself as the sign and the sigil and the banner. And when people see this sign and banner, they will be drawn to him from all over the world. And how do I know this is true? Because Jesus said the same thing. On the next slide, we have a quote from John 12. And it says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This root of Jesse would be Jesus Christ, and the banner would be nothing less than the cross itself. And it is through the cross that Christ gathers his people to himself, not with human swagger, not with intimidation or wonderful rhetoric, not with flash or cool or being particularly impressive, but with his own dying love on the cross. Through the blood of the Lamb, he would gather people from the nations and draw them to himself. And it's a stunning promise as Isaiah looks forward, not just to the second Exodus where the people would return from Babylon to Israel, but to the stunning final exodus that Christ would gather up his people through those who have put their trust in the cross. He will bring them to his kingdom, and no prison can hold us. His kingdom will fly no black flags, no half-masts for missing comrades in action. It was paid for on the cross, and it can be yours today, not through the quality of your faith, not through the clarity of your faith, but through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb alone. And that is the Christian hope that Christians have been clinging onto for 2,000 years. I wonder, do you see Jesus like this morning? Is he worthy of your trust? Is he worthy of your respect and attention as the King of Kings and the resurrected Lord of Lords and the one who will one day return to bring us all to this perfect kingdom? Amen. Let me pray. Father, we ask you for a mercy this morning that we may see Jesus, the king that was prophesied by Isaiah through the line of Jesse and David. Would we see him as he truly is, as our suffering servant and as our Lord and as our Savior? Build our church, Father, on this truth. Would it be the joy in our hearts this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day with our friends and family? And would we never forget him? Help us, Lord, all at St. Andrew's to trust him for who he really is, our perfect Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.